May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be holy and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I came across a story recently. It comes to us from ancient China. An emperor, so the story goes, wanted a painting of a rooster. He commissioned an accomplished artist for the task, so an emissary went out with the emperor's request. The painter was happy to comply, but he said that the painting would take him a while. A good painting requires plenty of time. The emperor wasn't known to be patient, but the emissary gave the painter 2 weeks to complete the task. After 2 weeks, the emissary returned to the artist's studio. The painter again requested more time. He wasn't even close to being finished, he said. The emissary grew frustrated. He threw a fit right there in the artist's studio. In the end, though, he knew there was nothing to do but relent. So he gave the artist 1 more week. Now, at the end of that week, the emperor himself had had enough. He arrived at the artist's door with his royal court in tow. He demanded to see the rooster right away. The painter looked up at the emperor and announced that, yes, the painting was nearly complete. He grabbed a blank piece of paper, picked up his brush, and painted a perfect rooster right in front of the emperor. The emperor was incensed. Why had he had the audacity to keep the emperor waiting, he cried. The artist calmly pointed to a side door in his studio, and he walked on over and he opened the door. In the adjoining room, a studio of about the same size, the emperor saw what the artist had been up to for the last 3 weeks. Stacks and stacks and stacks of sketches. Studies of roosters covering every single surface of the room. This work, this practice, had allowed the artist to paint the perfect rooster right in front of the emperor. Becoming a good painter doesn't happen overnight. Like anything worth doing, it requires practice. Now, today is the feast of the baptism of our Lord, and our opening collect has a crucial verb stuck right in the middle of it. Father in heaven, it reads, grant that all who are baptized in the Lord's name may keep the covenant they have made. May keep the covenant they have made. Keep the covenant. To keep the covenant implies not a one-time decision, but a practice. Keeping the covenant requires daily decisions. Keeping implies a commitment to a certain way of life. I was struck by that word. I was struck by the word partly because I knew we wouldn't get to celebrate a baptism today. And it's been a long time since I've held a baby clothed in white and gold or their Sunday best. It's been a long time since parents exchanged awkward glances back there by the font, anxious about what a little one might do once the water touches their forehead, the joy and nervous excitement palpable across this congregation as I speed through the words in anticipation of an all too predictable breakdown. But the work of baptism, my friends, the actual reality of it, sets in once the service is over. It is the work of parents and godparents as they guide and admonish young ones in the way they should go. It is the work of a whole community of faith as they teach the newly initiated the practice of mercy and kindness and humility, the power of telling the truth. It is the work of every Christian, aided by God's grace, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to love the God of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Keeping the covenant, my friends, isn't a one-time gig. Keeping the covenant is the work of a lifetime. In the words of Ruby Sales, that inimitable theologian and activist, you shouldn't read a person's obituary until the day they die. The proof of our baptism will only be evident on that day when we are no longer here to witness to it. Until then, it is our job to keep the covenant, to practice, to work at it, to do our best to live into the fullness of it. Now, of course, the reality on the ground doesn't always match our best ideals and aspirations. On Wednesday, the Feast of the Epiphany, white mobs stormed the U.S. Capitol, and they did so with impunity in the face of a fair election. They moved with confidence, some while waving Confederate flags, clad in anti-Semitic attire. They did it while the very same lawmakers who fanned the flames of sedition prayed for calm and peace on their Twitter feeds. Now, I wish I could tell you this was a one-time fluke, a mere blip in our history. But no, my friends, I am not going to tell you that these actions were un-American. This was quintessentially American. From the violent takeover of First Nations lands, to the bloody Civil War, to the Wilmington Massacre of 1898, to the innumerable lynchings across the North and the South, to the mobs that attacked abolitionists and suffragists and freedom riders, we have had plenty of practice with violence and insurrection. And often with the church's consent and blessing, I might add. The Christian flag was also a prominent symbol on Wednesday. Friends, we are well versed in the practice of violence. That story is inked in blood, sketched in the margins of every one of our history books. And in the face of such wanton disregard for human life and dignity, what will it take for us to keep the covenant? What will it take for us to rehearse not the sins of ages past, but the resilience and courage of the faithful? It's a tough question, but we have to reckon with it. We have to live with it, to learn what we can from it. You know, water is a powerful symbol. There's a good reason why it occupies such a prominent place in baptism. It's a powerful force, water. Covers 70% of our planet. It is responsible for hurricanes, blizzards, typhoons. It carves canyons and valleys over centuries, wrecks whole cities in a matter of hours. But water is also a source of life. Up to 60% of the human body is made up of water. We can barely survive a couple of days without it. I don't know what moving forward from here looks like, my friends. But I can tell you that just as humanity is capable of rehearsing, practicing great evils, we are also capable of rehearsing great, astonishing, wonder-working good. That is a part of our story too. But we need to tell the truth about who we are and where we have been. That is always, always the first step. There can be no reconciliation without repentance, no healing without airing the wound, no path forward without the courage necessary to own our faults and do our part to repair the breach. And if what I've said resonates with you, if you are feeling incensed and indignant today, let me also be clear, you are not off the hook, just as I'm not. The work of repairing the breach, the work of owning our faults and telling the truth about ourselves, is the task of every single Christian, even those of us with the privilege of calling for repentance from the comfort of our soapbox. We need to keep the covenant, my friends. It is a daily choice. It is the work of a lifetime. And the good news for you today and every single day is that the time to begin practicing that, the time to begin rehearsing keeping that covenant, is always, always, always now. May we have the courage to do so. And may God help us when we falter. Amen.